Text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. I want to speak today on the topic waiting for the promise. Last week we spoke about the promise. Today I want to speak on the theme waiting for the promise. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 18. Again, we'll be reading from the Holman Standard Christian Bible. Not that it's any more accurate. It really isn't all. It is an accurate translation. However, I prefer the New King James as far as accuracy. But I just love the way this translation rendered this passage. And I'm going to be using it for that reason. Isaiah 30, verse 18, "Therefore the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a just God. All who wait patiently for Him are happy." If ever there was a generation not accustomed or suited to waiting, it is this one. Culture has so infused the drug of instant gratification in us that we are addicted. We just can't wait for anything. How many of you have gotten caught in the recent traffic jams on I-24 and felt your blood pressure rise? Do you get irate when you're not the first one to the checkout counter in the supermarket? How do you handle it when there's several in front of you and the person checking out has an item that needs to be price checked? Is your computer or smartphone fast enough for you? Do you feel you're losing patience when your web page or your video isn't loading as fast as it used to or as fast as you think it ought to? Speaking of smartphones, someone was asking me the other day if they thought it would be wise to upgrade their phone. And I'm ashamed. I really am. After preparing this message, I got quite guilty feeling convicted. I'm ashamed to tell you that I said, well, of course, it'll be faster. Instead of having to wait a half a second for something to come up on the screen, it'll only take a quarter of a second. Really? Is that where we've gotten to, that we'll spend hundreds of dollars for a quarter of a second loading time? We just don't like to wait, do we? We want to hurry up and have patience. We'd rather God give us patience instantly than have to undergo the process of waiting and learning to be patient. The truth is, we really don't want to learn to be patient. So I don't know of any way to tell you this, that if you really want to walk with God, not get ahead of Him, you're going to have to learn how to wait. Remember, He doesn't mark time like we do. We say, I don't have a lifetime to wait. It's urgent. The need is now. I can't wait. I've got to move on. Something's got to be done. And the Lord responds and says, oh yes, you have a lifetime to wait. Just watch and see if you don't. And then He puts everything into slow motion. And we creatures of faster, easier, quicker, sooner have to learn to be patient, or we self-destruct, or we get ahead of God and no longer work according to His timetable. Last week I shared with you the promise God gave to me when I came here in 1993 and His reconfirmation of it a year and a half ago from the passage that we are looking at again this morning, Isaiah chapter 30, verses 18 through 26. God has promised a revival of His glory in our midst that will be memorable and have significant ramifications. Although I consider the promise, for the most part, to be unconditional, meaning there's not really anything for us to do in the sense that God has promised. This is what He is going to do. There is one thing we are to do. We are to trust God for the fulfillment of the promise and be faithful to wait on Him to bring it to pass. And since that is the one thing we are to do, we need to know how to wait on God. So, let me direct your attention to the question, what does it mean to wait on God? Nothing is more difficult in the Christian life than to wait on God for the reasons I've already stated earlier. We want everything now. Now, please, could you hurry? We want it faster than now. In fact, the truth is we really don't want to wait on anything. We want everything to be ready and waiting on us so that when we're ready, it's there, available. It's difficult for us who've never been weaned off of instant gratification, be told we can't have it now. And on top of that, God's progress and program seems too slow. As one of my coaches said to somebody, or when things were not moving as quickly as he liked, he said, "You all are slower than a 7-year itch 4 months behind scratch." Translation, slower than a herd of snails through peanut butter. That's how slow he meant. Sometimes God seems as slow as that. A herd of snails through peanut butter. In the case of God's promise to me, been nearly 20 years so far. The promise to Abraham that he would have a son, 25 years. The promise to Moses that he would lead the children of Israel into the promised land, 40 years. Jesus' promise that he would come and return to us and get us, almost 2,000 years and still counting. God's greatest feats seldom occur without waiting, and much waiting at that. Therefore, we need to know how to wait. What does it mean to wait? What is the characteristics of waiting on God? It's really one of the most important things you will do in your Christian life, is to wait on God biblically. So, in order to understand how to do it, you need to understand the characteristics. What is waiting on God? Let me give you four. Number one, four characteristics of waiting on God. The first one is, at its heart, waiting on God is an unshakable conviction that we are not sufficient to glorify God. If you're going to wait on God, as God has instructed you, until He brings His Word and promises to pass, you need an unshakable resolve that you are not able to bring those promises to pass, that you cannot in and of yourself do it, that you are not sufficient to do what God has told you to do. Unless that is the foundation of your waiting, you will not wait. As long as you think you have the wherewithal and the capabilities to do what God has told you to do, what He has told this church to do, then you will not wait and we will not wait. But because we are persuaded that we are insufficient to keep His commands and do what He has told us to do, we know we then therefore have to wait on God. Why? Because of the second characteristic of biblical waiting. And it's this. Waiting on God is a firm conviction that God is sufficient to enable us to glorify Him. When you wait on God, you are saying, I'm not sufficient, but He is. And He has the wherewithal to enable me to do what He is commanding me to do. He has the abilities and all that is sufficient to make His will for my life come to pass. I know I'm not capable, but I know He is. When you are persuaded of that, you're willing to wait. God becomes the only resource. If you truly believe that your resources are insufficient and God is the only resource sufficient, you will wait. Number three, third characteristic of biblical waiting is that waiting on God is a steadfast confidence that God wants to enable you to glorify Him. You're persuaded that not only can He, but that He will. The first two do not always lead to the third. There are many who can testify, I know I'm not capable, and I know God is, but I'm not for sure that He will do it for me. We hear testimonies and we marvel at God's abilities, and yet at the same time we're sad by what we hear because it reminds us of our own inadequacies and insufficiencies and our lack of faith to believe God for the same. We hear what God is doing in another part of the world and we think, oh, that's wonderful, but at the same time a tinge of sadness because we don't believe He'll do it for us. Waiting on God requires a firm conviction that you not only believe He is your only resource, but that He is willing and ready to give you what you need. Not just the pastor, but you. And therefore you're willing to wait as long as it takes for God's will to come to pass according to His glory and His grace in your life. Number four. Waiting requires patience. Patience. Now the word patience may seem to you stating the obvious. But hold off before you make that conclusion. Because you can wait and not do it patiently. Have you ever sat in a doctor's office before? We often are forced to wait as in a traffic jam. But we don't wait patiently. So waiting does not equal patience. But biblical waiting on God does. Patience is a characteristic of biblical waiting on God for the simple fact that waiting, the waiting that's focused on God, is confident in God's character. That's why you're patient. You can wait patiently because you trust God's timing. You trust God's timing to be good because you believe God to be good. Therefore, you can wait. Waiting that is impatient is not a faith. Oh, how often I have grown impatient here, waiting for God to do what He promised. And I was not in a state of faith, but in unbelief. It's only those that endure in faith, patiently waiting on God, that reap the harvest. This is the word of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 6, verse 9. He says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, not immediate, not instantly, but in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So, biblical waiting is waiting on God patiently until the very moment the promise comes to pass. And only those that are willing to wait that long, however long God has ordained, are the ones that reap. They're the ones that harvest. For our church to see what God has promised to come to pass, we must wait, but not impatiently, but patiently. Why? Because we trust God's will, agenda, and timing is perfect. Well, this next statement I'm going to make is not one of the four characteristics, but it could have been accounted. But I wanted to separate it because I wanted to spend more time on it and just look at it for a few moments. Waiting is not passive. Because when you hear the word waiting, what do you think of? Hitting the foot on the brake, slowing everything down and doing nothing. Sitting on your hands. and becoming idle. But that's not biblical waiting. That's not the waiting that God is encouraging and calling for here in our text. Waiting is an act of faith, and faith is not passive. When you're trusting God, sir, you are not idle, because faith is not idle. Faith is a work that is active within the heart. It's always functioning, even though you may be doing nothing at the moment. Your faith is working within you. Biblical waiting, trust in what God has said, that's active. Especially when circumstances seem to be contrary to what God has said. Active faith says, no, we will believe and wait upon God. And therefore, you cannot think of waiting on God as simply doing nothing until God does whatever He has promised to do. Waiting is not passivity. It is an activity altogether. And it's an activity of faith. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 130, verse 5. And notice how he puts waiting and faith together. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in His word, I do hope. Waiting, hope. Hope in what? God's Word. Faith in God's Word works with waiting. Apart from that, waiting is no longer biblical. Passive waiting is really nothing more than wishing something to happen, not confident that it will happen. But faith says, no, I trust what God has said, therefore I actively keep my heart focused on the promise. And friends, if you don't think that's activity, if you don't think keeping your heart in alignment with the promise is not work, then you must have no promises you're waiting on. It's the most difficult thing at times to keep your heart right and not to begin to doubt or lose heart, but to keep it focused, active. But not only that, waiting includes faithfulness to responsibilities. Godly biblical waiting says, I'm going to wait on what God has promised to come to pass in the future. But until then, I'm going to continue being busy about what I know I am to do. I'm going to keep up my responsibilities as I serve the Lord. It is not a fatalism that says, well, God has said it and therefore, I believe it, and that settles it. It's not a fatalism that says whatever will be, and we have no responsibility. Waiting on God says, I'm going to be faithful in doing what I know God wants me to do until He brings to pass the promise. In other words, you could say it this way. Waiting can be said to be or described as being busy about the Father's business to the degree the Father reveals His business. Let me say that again. Waiting on God means I'm going to be busy about the Father's business to the degree that the Father has revealed His business to me. How He brings the promise to pass, that's His business. But what light He has given to me, already I will live up to that light. There's my responsibility. I accept it. Therefore, I will do it with God's help and grace. Listen to what, again, David said in Psalm 37, verse 34. David was well acquainted with waiting. He was promised the throne of Israel as a teenager, but not until he was 30 did he get the crown of Judah, and then another 7 years before he was crowned the king of all Israel. He waited almost 20 years for that to come to pass. So he knows something about waiting. Let's listen to him. He says in Psalm 37, 34, wait on the Lord and, oh, please pay attention to this. This is good. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. In other words, David is saying, while you're waiting, you do what God tells you to do. You stay in the way. You You stay active in obedience. You keep the commandments that God has given to you while you wait. You don't shut down on God waiting for promises. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. And the promise, He shall exalt you to inherit the land, will come to pass. So that means then that waiting is a time of preparation, not passivity. Waiting is a time of preparing. Because God has made these certain promises to this church, we need to be actively preparing ourselves because we believe the promises. Because you believe God will do what He promised, you prepare. That's why active waiting is an act of faith. I don't know if you've caught this, but when you looked at all those characteristics, they all had to do with what? Faith. A confidence that I'm not capable, but God is, and that He is willing to use me, and therefore I will wait on Him, not passively, but trusting in what He has told me to do. That is at the heart of what biblical waiting is, and that's why it glorifies God so much. If you're not waiting, it's because you don't believe the promise of God. If you're not preparing for the promise to be fulfilled, it means you're not believing. The parable of the 10 virgins is very illustrative or illustrative here and will help us. Jesus tells a parable that the kingdom of God is like a bridegroom coming, and that there were these 10 virgins who were waiting for the bridegroom. They didn't know when He was going to come. All they knew, He was coming, and therefore they had to be always in a state of preparedness, readiness. One day, finally, the friend of the bridegroom's did what they always did back then. He runs ahead of the bridegroom, and he goes to the bride-to-be, and he yells out, "The bridegroom cometh, prepare yourself." And all 10 of the virgins got their lamps and got their stuff, and they began to go to where the bridegroom was. But night came. And as they were awakened by the call of the best friend that the bridegroom comes, the Bible says that half of them, were wise enough to bring along a little extra oil. The other five that Jesus describes as foolish had not made those preparations. And when it was time for them to go into the kingdom of the bridegroom, they were locked out because they were not ready when He called. The point is this: preparation. In the case of the coming of the Lord, we're to always be prepared, for we never know what day nor hour the Lord will come back. But from that, there is a principle about biblical waiting. Waiting means that I do everything necessary that I can do in order to be ready for the promise to be fulfilled. So, I want to encourage this church starting today. If God has promised to manifest Himself in a very unusual way and powerful way, whereas it could be said of us, as it was said in the book of Acts, great grace was upon them all, that we make certain preparations. For example, if there is going to be a number of people come to know Jesus Christ, a harvest. And we're not talking about one or two, but we're talking about a harvest. No farmer would brag about reaping one stalk of corn. When he goes to harvest, he harvests the whole field. Bushels and bushels of grain is his expectation. We're talking about a harvest. Many souls to be reaped. When that time comes, will we be able to care for all of the new spiritual infants that God gives us? This is something we need to be thinking and talking about if we believe the promise. You cannot expect me to disciple them all. I mean, I'm discipling a few of you, but that's all I can do. If you think that they'll be discipled by me preaching to them once or twice a week, forget that. How well has that worked in your life? It helps, but it's not all there is to the process of making disciples. These will be babies. What mother would attend to her baby one day a week for a couple of hours? I don't know of any. No, the baby requires 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And so will these new converts. Are we therefore prepared for that? What should be done then in right now? Here's what I would suggest. You begin to do what you can to get yourself ready to disciple others. Every person in this room ought to be asking God the questions. Lord, what do I need added to my spiritual toolbox in order to be helpful to those whom you are going to save? What is necessary? What needs to be added? Does my prayer life need to be developed? Does my understanding of the Word of God, my ability to communicate biblical principles, whatever God has gifted you to do, you need to be honing those skills in order to care for one another before it happens, because the act of preparation says to God, we believe Him. The farmer that never plows his ground and sows his seed but somehow thinks there's going to be a harvest is a man that will be sorely disappointed. Just as disappointed as the man who will never share the Word of God, believing that only God saves because He's chosen to save those whom He's chosen. We will not see the harvest if that's what we believe. God has appointed some to plant and some to water. It's God that gives the increase. But not without sowing and planting and watering. Well, I'm sure that many of you have thought and would say to me, if you felt the liberty, Pastor, this is God's promise to you, but God did not make the promise to me. We believe you. We believe God spoke to you. We're not doubting that. It's just that He didn't make me that promise, and I understand that. You've got a point. To answer that sentiment, I'd like to ask a question I think that will shed some light. In fact, I was quite surprised that somebody didn't ask me this last week. Why do you suppose that after 1 year and a half, after giving you Isaiah 30, verses 18 through 26, that you're just now preaching that to us? I'm surprised I wasn't asked that question, because you're usually very sharp, thinking ahead of me. That is a good question. Why now? He gave this to me a year ago last December. Why now? And I will tell you that the answer is because now is the time that the Lord wants to make this promise to all of us. So that's no longer just mine, but it's your promise. A few months ago, Karen came to me and said, God spoke to me. I want to talk to you about it. Well, I'm always excited when God speaks to my wife because He gives her some fantastic insights. And I said, well, what did He say? She said to me, you know, all of our years here, you have been saying that God made you a promise before we came. I said, yes, that's right. It was before I came, actually. Nobody believed that we would ever get to come here, except God told me that I would. The whole backstory is I didn't want to come in the first place, but God had to tell me I had to come. And then once He did, then I wanted to be here. But then nobody believed I could come here, that it wouldn't work. But God said, I knew we were to be here, and He made it happen. But before we came, He made that promise. And she said, you know, I believed it, because I believe in you. I trust in you. But it was never real to me. But today, God made the promise real to me. This has just been a few months ago. She said, now it's my promise. Now He's guaranteed it to me. And now I have a promise. I say to you, this is why a year and a half later, now's the right time. I've not had liberty until now. The first time I actually shared this passage was just a few weeks ago after Shane shared his testimony in a Saturday breakfast. I was in prayer. I was asked, he had asked me to close. I wasn't supposed to close. Joseph was. And I said, Lord, I don't have anything prepared. Read them Isaiah 30, 18 through 26. And I did. I shared that. That's all I said, pretty much. And I sat back down and turned the service over to the person who was supposed to close. God showed me then, now's the time. Why? Because now he wants to make it real to you. And as I'm preaching, pray, Holy Spirit, speak to me personally. Let me have that same assurance that our pastor has. Let me know that you've promised this for me as well as for our church, our brothers and sisters. Now's the time. Well, I need to hasten. There is somebody else waiting in our text. Did you notice that? Let me direct your attention to the fact that God is waiting also. God's waiting. Look at verse 18 again. Therefore, the Lord is waiting to show you mercy. God's waiting and is rising up to show you compassion. Now, why should God need to wait? That's a question we ought to tackle. Why? Someone could answer, and rightly so, that, well, he's being an example for us. He's showing us how to do it. And, well, that's probably true. He is the right model to follow your life after. That's not what the text says. No, the text tells me he's waiting on someone and on something. Let me deal with the something first. Number one, if you remember last week, I told you that the phrase "for the Lord is a just God" in our text, "for the Lord is waiting to show you mercy and is rising up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a just God." I told you that that is more accurately translated, "the Lord is a God of judgment." And that this word "judgment" is not usually used by Isaiah to mean the wrath of God, the devastating judgment, but rather discipline, chastening. Judgment tempered with mercy. That tells me that God is waiting until His discipline has prepared us to receive His promises. What's God waiting on? He's waiting for His judgment, His directed leanness into our life, His chastening, depriving us of all of the abundance that we know is ours in Christ, so that we will be honed, sharp, that our spirits and our souls would be sensitive and ready to receive that abundance. God knows that His abundance can be as dangerous as His judgments. Since some of us are not prepared to receive God's blessings, we're not making preparations as we ought to in our church, therefore the Lord has to apply His loving correction to get us ready. That's what He's waiting on. He's waiting for you and I to say, "Okay, Lord, we get the picture. We've got it now. You're right. You're right. My life on this earth is not about me and being comfortable and having all the things that I want. No, life is about being your ambassador here as long as you give me breath. This life is about your glory, not mine. I get it now, Lord. And I so want your presence in my life that I'm willing to throw overboard everything that weights me down and keeps me from experiencing your great presence. I get it." He's waiting for that, which means that God will wait until we are ready to receive. He will wait. It may take us another 10 more years, 15 years, God forbid 20 more years. But He will wait. He is that patient, unlike us. Why will God wait? Because He will not waste His resources. We're hearing about an extravagant government, aren't we not, at this time? The waste of taxpayers' dollars. And we would say, that is a crime. Throw all the bums out. Do you expect God to run His government the way the United States government works? Will He waste His resources as our government does? Not hardly. I hope to think not. Why disperse upon us things that we would hope for and long and wish for, but we're not ready for them? Why waste that kind of power? Why waste that kind of glory if we're not going to do anything with it? We're not ready to know, and we don't even know how to use it for His glory. He will wait until we are ready. Thirdly and lastly, may I direct your attention to the blessed state of those who wait on God. Notice what it says in the last sentence of our text. All who wait patiently for Him are happy. They're happy or blessed for at least three reasons. Number one, they're happy because they know God does not put on them the responsibility to fulfill the promise. You don't understand what I'm talking about, do you? And I probably wouldn't understood either. For many years, I tried to make the promise come to pass when I came here. I tried to make it happen. Because that's just the way my mentality and understanding of Scripture was up to that point, the way God worked. Okay, God, now you show me what you're going to do. I'll get to work. I'll do it. But I can tell you that that about destroyed me, spiritually, probably physically in other ways. I'm so happy today to know that it's not dependent upon me to make the promise happen. It's not dependent upon you either. Yes, you've got to be ready, but other than that, being faithful, other than that, I'm not key here. God is the one who made the promise, and it's God who said, this is what I'm going to do. That makes me happy. The burden's not on me to make it happen. Number two, we're happy because we believe what God has promised. Just knowing what He's going to do here is fuel. I'm telling you, it's the fuel of joy to know what God has said He will do. Makes me happy, joyful in Him. And then thirdly, they are happy because they experience the promise fulfilled. When that promise comes to pass, it's going to be hard to contain a few of us around here. We're going to shout probably like some Pentecostals. We may even run around the building a time or two. A few Jericho marches may not be a bad thing around here. No, we're happy because we've seen God keep His promise and give us a grace that we didn't deserve by displaying His power and might. Well, there are two things I want to leave with you as I conclude. The first thing, please listen, I'm about done. The first thing is, waiting is faithfulness. Waiting, to wait on God is being faithful to God. However, what may look like faithfulness to God can really be impatience. What really looks like faithfulness looks like, to you and me, looks like it's amazing. Oh, there's much activity, much is happening, great successes. And God knows that that's not really faithful waiting, but nothing more than impatience. There are many pastors, church leaders, who are not willing to be faithful. Please listen. Not willing to be faithful, wait on God to give the increase. They're not content to plant and water and wait for the harvest. Maybe because they're worried about what their church will think about their leadership as a pastor. Maybe they're concerned about what their peers, other church leaders and pastors will think of them. Or it could be they just simply must understand the work of God and their ministry and believe it all depends upon their cleverness and their energy. Whatever the reason, they don't wait on God to display His supernatural power, which leads to true fruitfulness. So what do? Therefore, they come up with cunning and sensational ideas and implement them with the precision of a corporation, and they look quite successful. You can build a crowd that way. It's done over and over in American Christianity. And I now, when I go to other places of the world, now I see it being that philosophy transported to other places. And people are putting those practices, those church growth principles into play. And they will work in the right environment, in the right conditions. But that doesn't mean God's involved. From God's perspective, it's nothing more than sinful impatience. Sinful impatience. Paul warns pastors and church leaders in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to make sure what materials they use for building. He suggests 6 different types of building materials that pastors can use, church leaders can use. The first 3, gold, silver, and precious stones. The last 3, wood, hay, and stubble. Now let me show you something here. It's a whole lot more costly and time-consuming to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble, you can get a building up, a house up, in no time with wood, hay, and stubble. It's readily available, doesn't cost as much. Put it together and it's done. But when you start building with precious stones and gold and silver, that has to be mined, it has to be processed. It's a lot longer process and more expensive. There are churches that are and leaders who are not willing to wait because waiting is too costly in their mind. Souls are going to hell. We got to do something now. We got to do something. That's the motto of this generation. Just do something. And God said, I'm not asking you to do anything but wait on me. See, some of you thinking I'm saying we don't witness. And we don't pray. Didn't say that. I've already covered that. Were you asleep, that part? We already know we're supposed to do those things because He's already given us that light. But I want to tell you something. We can witness, we can pray, we can preach, we can sing, we can testify, but the fruitfulness will be governed by God. Till God grants His grace and power, there will not be a whole lot of fruit. Because witnessing and preaching changes no hearts. Prayer changes no hearts. God changes hearts. And when God changes it, it sticks. Listen to me. When God changes a man, that man will not go back and be what he once was. He's changed forever. But when we change people, eventually they revert and go back. And there are many churches that are not willing to wait 20 years for God to show up. They would say, we have wasted too much precious time. We've been too idle. We're lazy. Friends, we're everything else but lazy. At least I think I can say that. We've just come to the conclusion that unless God builds the house, they that what? Labor. Labor in vain. So, waiting then therefore becomes faithfulness. It becomes faithful to God. The last thing I want you to know about waiting is this. In the end, we are not responsible for how small or large our fruitfulness is. We are responsible for how faithful we are. Period. We forget this. And we're so easily disappointed because we forget that principle. So let me illustrate it. Maybe this will help us to remember it the next time. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 2, you don't need to turn, just listen, is a scenario that's not too uncommon. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 2, Peter writes, wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now here's the counsel of God to wives who have husbands who are not Christians or saved husbands that are in rebellion. The principle would work in reverse for husbands who have unsaved wives as well. Here's the principle. Don't nag. Don't be on their backs. Don't hound. Just wait on God by living the life of the gospel in front of them. Just love them with no conditions, no strings, asking nothing in return. Just love them just the way I love you. That's the gospel. And let them see from your quiet, chaste, beautiful spirit what God is like. That's the principle. However, many Christian spouses are not willing to wait on God to change their spouse. They try to speed up the process by preaching to their spouse, which ends up looking more like nagging than a sermon. But the Christian spouse says, "But it's the truth." Or they're always insisting upon what's right, always reminding their spouse, this is the right way to do it. This is what God says. This is the right way. Or they resort to manipulation, manipulating the spouse, or the cold shoulder treatment. And they justify it with Peter's words. Without a word. Without a word you shall win them. I don't think the cold shoulder treatment is what Peter is talking about here. I think you get the point. The point is they're not willing to be patient and be faithful by living the gospel before the spouse, waiting for God to change the heart. Now, all of that is a secondary point. That's just secondary to the point I really want to make. Here is the point. I want to put it to you as a question. What if God does not save the husband or the wife? What if? Two big words. What if you do exactly what 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and verses 2 say to do? You do it to the T, and they still do not get saved. Listen. Peter does not guarantee the salvation of your spouse or your children or anyone else. He says they may be one. May introduces the idea of possibility, probability, potential, but not promise. So what if they don't get saved? Does that mean that the Christian who obeyed God here and did what God said, that he or she somehow is at fault? These are real important questions. Does it mean he or she failed God and failed their spouse? No. Not at all. Not at all. Just the opposite is true. They were faithful. They are faithful. And God will declare them to be faithful before all on judgment day. If our waiting does not produce the results we had hoped, we cannot, we must not hang our heads in defeat or failure. If we wait on God and He does not do what we had hoped He had done, but we did all He commanded us to do, then, ladies and gentlemen, you can expect to hear one thing when you get to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've waited on God and faithfully done so, then you are a servant well-pleasing to God. May God help us to wait, even if we do not see the promises fulfilled in our lifetime. For He who promised is faithful and cannot lie. Amen.